able to go my 15 minutes of fame here. Every time I get the chance to speak, our crowd is very small. I don't understand that. Matter of fact, the last two times I've got to speak was with Brian, and his wife actually leaves town, so I don't know. It can't be a good sign, but I am going to move this back. The last time I spoke, I only ran into it six times. I don't know how I kept doing that, but welcome, and we're still in Genesis. We've been talking about Genesis, I think, since the first of the year, and we're getting into chapter 6 is what I'd like to call the big show. We're talking about Noah, and we're talking about Noah and the flood. But before we start chapter 6, we really have to go back to the beginning and work our way up. There's a few things that I'd like to point out before we get there. And get this PowerPoint working. Now I know how Jay feels. Okay. Well, in the beginning, you know the story about Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were asked not to do one thing, and that was to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge. And they failed. And because they failed and they could not follow God's only commandment to them, they were excommunicated from the Garden of Eden. And things changed for all of us. Then later, one of their children, Cain, killed his brother Abel, and the first murder in the Bible happened. Another sin. Well, when Cain killed Abel, God said, you have to leave. You can no longer stay in the land of Eden. You're going to have to go over east to the land of Nod and live out your days. And nothing you do will be fruitful, because God does not bless sin. And it was funny because Cain killed Abel and had no remorse for that move. But when he was excommunicated over to Nod, Cain goes, you can't send me there, God. Somebody will kill me. And God goes, no, I will protect you. I'm going to put my mark on you. And if anyone kills you, they will have seven times your punishment. So Cain was sent over to the land of Nod, and 130 years goes by. And at this point, seven generations after Cain, came a man, his name was Lamech. Now, when I say this, this is in the Bible, but there are a lot of different versions of what I'm about to talk about. So please don't say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't say this in my scripture. But this is the most widely used belief by scholars on about what's ready to happen. Well, seven generations later, a great-great-grandson of Cain, his name was Lamech, killed Cain. And Lamech was an interesting fellow. Lamech was the first polygamist in the Bible. He had two wives. He was what we call today a glutton for punishment. And he went home to his wives, and he says, I've done something terrible. I've killed Cain. And the wives were distraught. The wives didn't know what to do. The wives knew the curse of Cain, that anybody that killed Cain would have seven times the punishment. And so the wives told Lamech, we cannot lay with you anymore. Why should we have children if they are only doomed to die? Well, Lamech wasn't the smartest man in the Bible. Lamech went to seek advice from Adam, the father of the son he had just killed. And he said, Adam, I have a problem. I don't know how to handle it. My wives will not lay with me anymore. Maybe you can help me. And Adam said, sure, let me go talk to him. And so Adam went to the wives. And I want you to understand that from the time of the Garden of Eden, 130 years has passed, and we really haven't heard much about Adam and Eve. They had kind of been out of the limelight. And if you read what some of the scholars write, you'll find that they were kind of through a depression. They weren't doing much. They'd lost their son, their God-given son. The other son was excommunicated, and they were just in the dumps. So Adam goes and talks to the wives, and he says, you know, you are supposed to be fruitful and multiply. This is the word of God. And the wives said, why should we listen to you? You're not following God's word. Why should we follow your word and follow God's word? and it hit home with him. And this is one of the biggest parts of what's about to happen that will lead us into chapter 6. And so with that thought, Adam went home, and the Bible says that Adam laid with Eve, and they had a son. And that son was Seth. And what I want to point out is, without this happening, let me try to get these pulled up real quick. Whoops. Without the death of Cain, Adam may have never been involved with Lamech, never gotten the word from the wives that you're not following God's word. Why should we follow you? So in that, he went back and had a baby named Seth. And you all know that Seth, a few generations later, had a son named Enoch, which was very famous. Enoch was a man that never died. Enoch walked with the Lord, and one day the Lord just walked him home. He did not have to go through the pain or the curse of death. And the reason why is the Lord was very happy with Enoch. Enoch had all the blessings because he followed God's word. And so we're kind of seeing a cycle here of sin and punishment and faith and blessings. I mean, all the way from being kicked out of the Garden of Eden to the first murder and the punishment that comes with that. And Enoch, a couple generations go by, and then we have Noah. And without this dark period in the Bible, we may not have ever come to the chapter where the great flood comes. Well, as we start chapter 6, one of the things that we have to look at, sorry about that, I'm getting used to the controller, is the first part of chapter 6 that I'm going to cover is going to bring us clear up to the day that we're getting ready to build the ark, and Noah is asked to have blind faith and listen to God. And that's where Brian will take over. But in the first part of chapter 6, there's nothing but problems. We see that God is about ready to be fed up with mankind. It says in the Bible that the men of God were laying with the wives of men, the daughters of men. And what this means is it's widely believed that the sons of God were descendants of Seth. Seth was, let's just say, a godly man. He was the godly part of Adam and Eve. And the daughters of men were believed to be Cain, the bad side. So we had good and evil. And God could have stopped this because these were unevenly yoked marriages. We had good and we had bad. And God could have stopped that because God did not approve of those marriages. We have to be evenly yoked. And God said, I'll just let it go. Let's see what happens. Let's see what those children will do. Well, unfortunately, those children tended to lead the life of Cain. They had sin in their hearts. And we had great population expansion because the men of God just took basically any woman they wanted, and they had children. And because the life expectancies were so long back there, that we had great disease, especially in the populated areas. And God kind of got his fill. He didn't like the way that his creation was heading. And he was hurt. Now, it doesn't say that God was sad that he created man. And so please understand that when you see that he was disappointed. What it meant was, just like you, if you had a child and that child got caught doing something bad, you would be hurt, you would be disappointed, but you would still love that child. So please don't take it that God did not love mankind anymore. It's just that he had had his fill, and he just did not want to follow what was going on in the earth. And so what happened, let me pull these up, is God had talked to Noah and found that and told Noah that he had 100 years, and it ended up being about 120 years to build an ark. And one of the reasons he picked Noah was because Noah followed God's word. He followed it blindly. He didn't earn God's grace. Sometimes we think that if we work hard, if we do a lot in church, or if we do good deeds, we can earn God's grace. And you can't earn God's grace. Even myself, I think sometimes the more I do, maybe the better person I'll be. And that's not true. You earn God's grace by faith, by following his word, not by your work. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't help and you shouldn't serve. That's part of it. But don't think that because you serve that you're going to earn God's grace and be able to go to heaven. You know, Noah believed in God when nobody else did. That was that blind faith that Noah had that God knew he would follow. Now, what I want to do is I'd like to come down here and get right up front with you guys because this is going to be more of a personal part of this sermon. And I know it's kind of odd, but I want to be up close. I want to be personal here. You know, what we've seen is sin and punishment. We've seen faith and blessings. God hates sin, and he will punish it. You know, it's not like a parent that says, if you do that one more time, just one more time, I'm going to do this. God will do it, and God has done it. Now, I ask you, is there something going on in your life, something you know is not right, something that you can either control or you can't control? And if you can't control it and you have something negative, you have sin going on in your life, you know, the church is here to help. You know, we talk a lot about not going to church, but being the church. And being the church is not only going out and serving in the community. Being the church starts right here. How can we serve one another? And so if there's a problem in your life, if there's a sin in your life, and you can't control it, I want you to know that this church is here for you, whether you're new or if you've been here forever. You know, we have a staff. This is a staff-led church, a deacon-led church, that soon the deacons will become elders for some of the newer faces in the crowd. And I want you to know that you can come to any of the deacons, any of the staff, and you can come with confidence that you'll have our ear and our heart. And so I want to know, what is it that we can help you with? What can the Potter's House help you with? Let me ask you this. What can I help you with? You know, we all go from the mountain when things are great, and we've talked about this in a sermon I did a couple months ago, and sometimes we're in the valley when things aren't so good, and we just need a hand up, not a hand out, just a hand up. And so what is it, if there's anything, that we can do to help you? And if you're up on that mountain and things are going great for you and you see somebody that needs a little help, that could just use a hand up, go to those people. You know, it's your responsibility as a Christian to reach out and be the church and not just go to church. And as we progress farther into chapter 6 to the exciting part, this is the part that the phrase, I took you into this world, I can take you out, was used for the very first time. So I'd like to bring Brian up, and Brian will continue with Genesis chapter 6. Thank you.
Sir. You know what? Yes. Thanks, Mike. It's interesting that there seems to be a pattern that is developing, you know, as we look at the story so far, as we've gone through the book of Genesis. And it goes back to Adam and Eve and their choice to not believe, whatever that was. I'll try not to have those electromagnetic waves do whatever they did. You know, Adam and Eve's choice to not believe God, and that's kind of what it boils down to. And you remember last week in the story of Cain and Abel, it was the same thing. Abel believed God, and because he believed God, he acted in an according manner. He believed God, so he made the proper sacrifice to the Lord. Cain did not. He gave a sacrifice that the Bible says wasn't accepted. And you know, this pattern that we see developing here, God has a message, and he has a plan, and man chooses to ignore it. I mean, that's kind of a pattern that we end up seeing throughout Scripture. And it causes more trouble than you can imagine. But God has a plan. God has a plan. And we're going to be introduced this week to Noah. And as Mike said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He believed God when others did not, Mike said. Hope you caught that. Because even though everyone else chose to not believe God and chose to go their own way, Noah did. And I'm sure he did not find grace in the eyes of his peers. I think we can probably assume that. I would imagine in that regard, his life was probably kind of miserable among his peers. Because as we see in chapter 6 and a lot of part of 5, God searched the world and Noah was the only one. You remember the story of Enoch. So far, we've only seen two men that believed God. Enoch and Noah. And Enoch had a relationship that was so powerful with God that God just took him home. I can't imagine what that would be like. Can you? I mean, he's the only person we have on record that did not have to experience death so far in God's Word. Enoch walked with God and was not. God took him home. Now here's this man, several hundred years later, that comes on the scene, who also believed God. Let's look at the account. Chapter 6, starting verse 9, says, "This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with God." Now, when you think about close fellowship, you know, those words as they're translated for us is more than just a good friend. Close fellowship is like a brother, closer than a brother. He had a very, very strong, vibrant, daily, constant, great relationship with God. Now, Noah wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect, but he believed God. He trusted God. It's important for us to understand that God is the one who did the judging. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to kind of say, you know, that's a good person, he's a good guy, he's a good guy, he's a bad guy, I'm better than that guy. And, you know, we do all this judging and trying to line things up, but we know that God is the only true judge. Noah wasn't a perfect man, but he believed what God said. Now, Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So Noah was a lone ranger here. He was the only man who believed God. And we're going to see later that that carried over to his family. But this is key here for us. We sometimes get hung up on do this, don't do this. If we do this, God will bless us, do this. And that's really not the key. The key is our heart and how we believe. Our relationship with God and choosing to believe what God has said. Because there's a key thing that happens here. The way we behave depends on what we believe to be true. Think about that for a minute. The way we behave depends on what we believe to be true. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, if I believe that chair is going to hold me up, I'm going to act on that and sit in that chair. If I believe my car is in good enough shape, and Carl may tell you otherwise, it's not. But if I believe my car is in good enough shape, I will act on that and put myself in that car and start up and drive down the road to go home. The same is true with our relationship with God. If we believe God's word to be true, but the way we behave depends on what we believe to be true. If we believe what God's word says, we will act on that and act accordingly. And that's what Noah did. He believed what God had said. All the stories that were carried down through Adam's lineage, through Seth, the godly line, he was one man that held on to that truth. He was a man, and he spread that truth to his family. He taught his sons and his wife and his sons' wives.
that God's word is true and that what God says we can take to the bank. And so we should act accordingly because we believe it's true. So God observed all the corruption in the world, and Noah stood out alone as a man who believed him. Now another interesting thing happens when we believe God and behave accordingly. God makes us a part of his plan. We become usable in his hand. You know, God can use anything, we should say. God used a donkey to talk to a man, we'll find later in the Old Testament. But we become very usable to God when we believe him and behave that way. We act like we believe what he said, which is what Noah did. So you're going to see that God is going to bring Noah in on his plan to restore the world. Verse 13 says this, "So God said to Noah, 'I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out all along with the earth. Build a large boat from gopher wood, or we would call it cypress wood, and waterproof it with tar, pitch, inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper.'" And so, because Noah believed God and believed what he said to be true, he began construction. Now, it's interesting that God had these specific instructions for Noah about this boat: how long, how wide, how high, where to put the door, where the vents are, where the windows are, pitch it, waterproof it. I mean, most scholars believe that the area where Noah lived may have never seen rain in their lifetime, which would be a good reason for God to give instruction on how to build a boat. If a guy's never sailed on a boat, they've never seen rain. So God gives this instruction to build this boat. And Noah believed, and Noah took those steps. He believed God, and God made him a part of his plan. And God gave the plan, and Noah followed the plan. God is restoring the earth. The thing that God created was good. Remember back in Genesis 1, we talked, and we remember God saying, after each day of creation, he looked at what he saw, and it was good. He saw that it was good. And when he created man, he looked at what he created, and he said, it is very good. But now man had chose to not believe God and had tarnished and ruined creation. And Mike said God wasn't sorry he ever made man, but he was sorely disappointed. His regret was what we had done to the creation he'd made. So God says, okay, we'll start all over. And he tells Noah, I'm going to start with you. I'm going to establish my covenant, this new covenant, as we start over. I'm going to establish this through you, Noah. Verse 18 says this, "But I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives." You know, when God says something, when he makes a promise, it's as good as gold. It's better than taking it to the bank. We can count on it. And so God makes this promise to Noah. He reestablishes his covenant. We're going to start over. We're going to wipe the slate clean, literally and figuratively, and we're going to start over. And I'm starting over with you and your family. So, your wife and your sons and your wives, and then bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal, every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground, they will come to you to be kept alive. Isn't it interesting that God even provided that the correct animals would come to Noah. He didn't have to go out and search. He was going to be building the boat and busy with that anyway. But God provided for those animals to come to him. He said, those animals, they will come to you to be kept alive. You put them in the boat. So God is providing this salvation. And that's what it is for all of creation, not just man. God's providing this salvation. You know, as we look at this, I hope you may have caught on that this is a picture of our salvation to come through Jesus. That too is provided by God. And the only part we have in it is to believe. That's the part Noah had. He believed, and he acted on that belief. God did the rest. God brought the animals in. God shut the door, as we'll see next week. A couple other gentlemen are going to share from God's word, and they get the exciting part, the big show, as Mike referred to it here. But God even shuts the door. God provides. You know, it's funny how long we go in this world and we forget that. We forget that God provides. We try to do things on our own. We try to rationalize. We try to make it up as we go along. We try to do so many things on our own. And God is saying, rest in me, trust in me, believe in me, and then act like you believe in me. Because again, that phrase, the way we behave depends on what we believe to be true. And the Bible says in verse 21, verse 22, Noah did everything exactly as God had said. Noah didn't leave anything out. He did everything just like God said. Man, wouldn't it be great if we all could live our lives that way? I mean, if we would just get a glimpse of doing what God says. You know, I hope you've seen by now that God loves us. It didn't bring joy to him to punish the earth, to wipe out mankind. God regretted that. He had pain in his heart for that, but he knew it was the only way he could restore his relationship with mankind. Wouldn't it be great if we could live our lives daily believing what God said? So, what has God said to you? What has he said to me? Well, number one, his word is his greatest love letter to us. It's complete. It's perfect. It's without error. And we believe it. So, if we believe it, our phrase is, how we behave depends on what we believe to be true. So, if we believe God's word, how about we live that? Wouldn't that be awesome? So there's an implication there also that we kind of get to know God's word before we know what it says and choose to believe it. This is the beginning of that. Seeing what that looks like lived out in life. Noah chose to believe God. So as we talk about believing what God said, what has he said to us? Well, he's told us his story in his word. He's told us about his love for us. He's told us about our sin and our leaning to walk away from him and choose not to believe. Sometimes on a daily basis. Sometimes on an hour-by-hour basis. If I'm honest with myself, and we all are. But as we choose to believe in his plan for salvation, this is a foreshadowing, a picture of that salvation that he provided through Jesus Christ. Jesus was that sacrifice for us. Jesus died. There has to be death to atone. And Jesus atoned for us when he died on the cross. And the Bible says Jesus was buried and raised again 3 days later as the perfect sacrifice, once and for all. No other sacrifices ever had to be made. So if we believe that, Can we act on that and believe and trust and behave accordingly? And then, as God speaks through His Spirit to our hearts and to our lives each day, sometimes God has things for us that way. And do we believe that as well? And if we do, do we behave like we believe it? Do we act on that? So this last phrase, something that helps me. I remember when I did student ministry years ago, and we would take students to Super Summer. I know Jason knows about Super Summer. He's been with students a couple of times. It's a pretty awesome thing. It's probably one of the most prayed over ministries that I've ever seen. The guys that are in charge of that, as soon as registration begins, they start praying over the students that are coming by name, like months in advance. The leaders pray for each other. They pray for those students. It's just bathed in prayer. And one of the things that came out of that that ministry, as we brought students to them, one of the things that they would do near the end of almost every time we had worship together and studied around God's Word, one of the things they said, that two questions: what has God said to you, and what are you going to do about it? Because that's kind of what it boils down to, doesn't it? I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's how it worked in Noah's life. What has God said to you, and what are you going to do about it? I'm not trying to be confrontational. I'm just saying, wow, if God has something to say, maybe by now we've caught on as we've looked through the story of Genesis so far that what God has to say is right. I mean, if we do things God's way, maybe life's not perfect, but man, we're blessed. And we're saved, and we're provided for. And if we choose to not believe God, well, you heard the description Mike gave earlier. It's not a pretty sight. That's kind of what happens in our world. And, you know, we get things messed up, and we try to fix it ourselves, and we make it worse, and we try to use logic, and we make it worse. We can just believe God. We can trust Him. That's what the story of Noah is about. It's about believing God and what He said. And the guys next week are going to get to the fun parts of the story, the exciting, the action-adventure part. But know as we go into that, that the anchor of this story is belief in God and acting on our belief in God. Let's pray. Father, today we've seen evidence of what it looks like to believe what You say and act on that. Lord, help us to remember that it's not about doing this or doing that or not doing this or not doing that, but our relationship with You, as it deepens, as it gets stronger, the natural outcome is we believe and trust Your word. And we act like that because we believe You, not because we think we should or we think that's the right thing to do or because it's a rule. But we follow You and we trust in You and we believe in You. So, Father, help us to see our obedience is not rules. Our obedience is not checking things off a list, but it's a relationship that is vibrant and real and strong with You. Lord, we love You. We want to believe what You have to say for us and say to us. We want to trust You and step out in faith and do those things. We know that it took great faith for a man who lived in a desert to build a boat. He may have never seen rain, but Noah did not stop until it was completed. And Lord, we want to be that faithful to You. We want to trust Your word and follow You, and we don't want to stop until Your word is completed in us. Father, thank You. We love You. Take us safely from this place to our homes as we minister and be the church among our community. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed. Be safe on the way home. God bless you.